Chapter 3. Love that offering song. So thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ. So glad that you're here tonight, and hope you've had a good week so far. We're already halfway through the first week of 2017. Yeah, it goes by in a hurry, doesn't it? It's amazing how fast things are going, so I hope you got a calendar and got a and are going through the Bible reading. If you haven't gotten one, it's not too late. Get one of those. Start reading through the Bible every day. This particular plan that we've got on the calendar, is it's really easy to get caught up. If something happens and you miss a day, you can catch up the next week. And so I would encourage you to get your Bible reading plan, get in the Word. We've got some devotional books out there on the tables. If anybody wants one of those for anybody to take home, don't take five for your family. Take one for your house, and read those devotionals as a family together, or just individually. But let's get in the Word of God in this new year. I don't know if you've taken the time to kind of look back and take stock a little bit and kind of consider how things went spiritually in your life last year. I think it's important for us to have a heavenly focus. I think it's important for us to have a spiritual focus. You'll notice if you study your New Testament, many of the times Jesus interacted with his disciples, he was always trying to teach them about spiritual matters, and they were always, it seemed like, concerned with physical matters. Jesus would say something about bread, and they would think, oh, he's upset because we didn't have any bread. And he would say, well, were you there when I fed the 5,000? I'm not worried about bread. I'm worried about doing the will of my Father that sent me. And always, always a spiritual focus. And so many times we get a worldly focus. And I want to have spiritual growth in 2017 in my life. I want to have spiritual growth in my family in 2017. I want my wife and I to grow in the Lord. I want my kids to grow in the Lord. I want my youngest ones to learn the gospel and be ready to be saved when they're old enough. I want this church to grow spiritually in 2017. Don't you? We ought to have a desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I just want to tell you, though, if we always, if we want 2017 to be different than 2016, then we'll have to do different things in 2017. Let me let that sink in for a minute. I'm sure everybody gets that. Because if we want this year to be different, then we're going to have to act differently than we did last year. And if we weren't spiritually growing like we wanted to last year, then we're probably going to have to do some different things in the new year. Sometimes things don't always go. I told you before about the hunters that went on the camping trip up in Canada. They had a bush pilot fly them out into the wilderness, and they went out and they hunted, and they were able to bag 5 elk. I mean, it was just an incredible, incredible trip. And so when they drug the elk back to the landing strip, and they told the pilot, we got 5 of them. He's like, listen, it weighs too much. There's no way I can haul you and your gear and all these elk out of here. And they're like, listen, the pilot that was out here last year, he did it, and he put all 5 of them on the plane. I don't know why you won't do it. And finally, he gave in to these guys. He's like, well, if the guy did it last year, then I guess we can do it this year. And so they loaded up the elk on the airplane. They got all their gear. They got in the plane, and they started taking off there in the frozen north, and they crashed. They went down into the wilderness, and as the hunters crawled out of the wreckage, they said, one of them said, well, where are we? And the other guy said, I don't know. It looks like we're about the same place we crashed last year. Imagine that. You've heard it said that if you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got. If you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got. And that's, and we understand that truth, and yet we continue to do the same things we've always done and yet expect different results. Somebody told me that that's the definition of insanity. To continue to do the same thing over and over and expect different results. Well, listen, cause and effect is a reality, people, that we all have to deal with. And what we do affects who we are. And we need to start living in a different way if we want things to be different in the new year. If you look back on the memories that you have from the past year, I want to encourage you to try to think about everything. Don't just try to gloss over it, but think about the good, bad, and the ugly. Sometimes we want to just kind of forget the bad and just focus on the good, but there's no growth to be found in that. We've got to be willing to take a real look at all of these things. And by the way, we'll do this together as a church on Sunday night, and I hope you'll be here and be a part of our Vision Night service. But just individually and as a family tonight, I want you to think about it. Think about where you are in your family. Think about where your life is, your family is financially, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Are you satisfied with the way things are, or would you like to see things change? And I don't know about you, but I don't know that I've ever been in my life satisfied with where I am spiritually. Amen. That's because I believe this. If you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God inside of you, and there is a desire deep down within your soul to be like Jesus. Amen. And as long as there's a disconnect, by the way, there will be your whole life. Amen. As long as there's a disconnect between where Jesus is, who he is, and where you are and who you are, you're going to have a desire to be better, to be more like Christ, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. And we ought to welcome that, amen, that dissatisfaction. We ought to welcome that desire, that passion to be more like Christ. We ought to welcome that into our hearts and our minds and never be discouraged, but just keep moving forward. And that brings us to our text tonight, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to study verses 4 through 16, but I'd ask if you would to please stand with me as we read just a couple of verses to get started. If you'll look down at verse 13, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please help me to rightly divide it tonight. I pray your Holy Spirit would move among us to convict our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be honest in our own hearts and minds before you tonight as we think about where we are spiritually in our lives. As we consider those things, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would put a burden in our hearts that we would change. That we put off the things that we need to, put on the things that we need to be the men and women that you have called us to be. Lord, help us to press toward the mark. Lord, help us to reach for those things that are before. And Lord, just to stretch ourselves and to be what you've called us to be. Lord, help me now. Please bless. May your will be done in every life. May we respond in obedience to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. I know most of you have abandoned New Year's resolutions. Did anybody do any New Year's resolutions this year? I'll give you a minute. Okay, two of you. Three, maybe? Two or three. How many of you used to do New Year's resolutions? Have you ever done one in your life? Yeah, that's what I thought. The reason we quit doing them is because we figure out they don't work. And here's, let me give you the top New Year's resolutions for 2016. Number one in the United States 2016, enjoy life to the fullest. Number two, live a healthier lifestyle. Number three, and this I always figure this is going to be number one, but it was number three this year, lose weight. Nobody made that resolution, but how many of you would like to do that? Spend more time with family and friends is number four. Save more, spend less is number five. And all the retailers are glad that nobody keeps their New Year's resolutions. And number six, pay down debt. And so that was it for 2016. But I want to tell you that when you think about New Year's resolutions, there's a reason most of these are doomed to fail, because they are not specific and they don't come with any actionable items along with them. Listen, if you just come into the new year, for example, and say, I want to live a healthier lifestyle, and you have that goal, that idea, but you have no specific goals, actionable items to do, it's not going to happen. Right? If you want to live a healthier lifestyle, then you better set some things out. I'm going to get rid of the junk food in my house. I'm going to start buying healthier food when I go to the grocery store. I'm going to make healthier choices. I'm going to start parking farther back in the parking lot so I have to walk more. I mean, just little things that you can do throughout the year would make you healthier, would make all of us healthier. You know, quit paying so much money to Little Debbie would help me. But that's, those are things, those are actionable items. And so many times when we think about New Year's resolutions, they fail because we don't put any steps behind them. We have this broad general idea, and we don't have specific goals set to reach those things, to make it a reality. And I think the same thing's true for us spiritually sometimes. We say, well, I want to be closer to the Lord. I want to grow spiritually. I want to be more like Christ. And all of those are good things, but we've got to have some specific goals, some specific action items, if you will, if we're going to make that happen. But just as we consider this evening, I want to share with you a few things here from Philippians chapter 3. And if you would, please go back to verse 4. And let's look at verses 4 through 9 very quickly tonight. When we're thinking about spiritual change in our lives, there ought to be a desire for spiritual gain. Spiritual gain. Now, most of us in the world, especially in America, we're concerned about financial gain. Is that true? Amen. Some of you are like, oh, I don't care about money. You like to eat, don't you? I like to put gasoline in the car. Yeah, we like money. I don't know anybody that says, I mean, I've heard people who say they don't care about money, but I don't think they really exist. Most of us are concerned with financial gain, but God wants us to be concerned about spiritual gain. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, just get it real quick. The Apostle Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, before he was saved, I mean, he was the best of the best as far as Jews were concerned. When you look at the flesh and the accomplishments of the flesh, he was the cream of the crop. I mean, he was it. He lived a life according to the law where nobody around him could say, you messed up. I mean, outwardly, keeping the law, he was doing it. All of those things, he said, I was it. I was it. You people want to have confidence in the flesh? I could have a lot of confidence in the flesh. But then he says there in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The fact that I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the fact that I was of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin, the fact that I was persecuting the church, all of those things, they are nothing to me, because I want Jesus Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you need to get this, friends. The Apostle Paul, before that, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He was under the law, living by the law. His whole life was about being a righteous man outwardly, keeping the law outwardly, being something for other people to look up to in his religious actions. That's who he was. That's where he devoted himself. That's why he persecuted the church, tried to keep the law, did all of those things. That's who he was before. But then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he was born again. He was saved, and everything changed in his life. All of a sudden, it's not about what I do. It's about Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, it's not about religion. It's about my relationship with Christ. All of a sudden, it's not about my works and what I do and do and do. Now it's about faith. The faith that saved me is the way he wanted to live, and it changed everything in his life. And he, all of a sudden, all of the things that he counted gain, the things that he thought were so important in his life, now he says, those things are nothing. They're dung to me. They're refuse. They're filth to me, so that I can put everything into following Christ. Now, friends, that's what we need to understand tonight, that we get so concerned about getting money and getting things and having toys and all these different activities and hobbies and all these things that we think are so important. We want this and we want to gain and all of these things. But when you meet Jesus, something ought to switch inside of your heart. Something ought to change inside of us. And all of a sudden, all of that stuff is not so important anymore. Now all I care about is following Christ, being like Christ, putting my faith in Christ and living by faith day by day. And that's what happened to the Apostle Paul's gain. You saw the superficial gain that he had at one time. Confidence in the flesh, in our religious acts, in our family history, obedience to the law. All of the things that you might glory in your flesh, they are nothing. And it doesn't matter, friends, how good of a person you are. It does not matter how good of a person you think that you are. There's usually a difference, by the way. Amen. Our good works in the flesh are nothing. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we really want to have spiritual gain, we're going to have to be willing to suffer superficial loss. And by the way, anything you give up for Christ, Christ is not lost. Do you get that? Because the people who get real serious about following Christ, they're willing to give some things up. They're willing to change. Now, I read stories 100 years ago, and probably not even that long ago. One man in particular I read about, he owned a bar. It was his livelihood. That's how he provided food for his family. That's what he did. He had a bar, and he drank pretty much everything in there. But then one day he got saved. And you know what the first thing he did was? He got out of the bar. He closed it down. I don't even know if he sold it. He just shut it down. He quit selling alcohol. He was changed, and he understood that he needed to change to follow Christ, and it was nothing to him. And people look like, well, man, just imagine how much money he lost. Just imagine. But he didn't care because it was nothing to him. He wanted to follow Christ. And so many people today, they want to have Christ and hang on to everything else. And friends, I want to tell you as plainly as I can tonight, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. We can't keep one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. It doesn't work. We need to abandon everything and follow Christ with all our heart. We're going to have to suffer some superficial gain, some outward gain, suffer some superficial loss if we want to have spiritual gain. We need to give up our pride, give up our confidence in the flesh, and focus on winning Christ. You see the self-righteousness, too. Christ, friends, is our goal. Christ's likeness is our goal. Amen. Paul said, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But he says, but that which is through faith, the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, in verse 9, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't want my self-righteousness. I don't want righteousness by what I do. Listen, if you think you want to stand before God with the righteousness that you have in yourself, you're crazy. Amen. I don't care how good you think you are. You want to come before him with the righteousness that comes simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see spiritual gain. Now notice spiritual knowledge. Look at verse 10. That I may know him. Just stop right there for a second. Friends, this is the heart. This is the mind. This is the passion, the desire, the driving force behind the Apostle Paul's life. That I may know him. I want to tell you my estimation. There are two men that stand out to me in Scripture that have this kind of heart. And it's King David and the Apostle Paul. Now, we know that King David messed up. He made terrible mistake. He sinned against the Lord, all of that. But God himself said that David is a man after mine own heart. And what that meant was that David was pursuing the heart of God. David was after the heart of God. He was chasing the heart of God. He wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to be close to the Lord. He wanted to have fellowship with the Lord. He was always pursuing him. And it's like this, friends. God is right there. He's in the same place always. And our sin is always pushing us back. Our flesh is always flowing against us. And we fight against that to get to God. And that's what David's life was like. He was always pursuing the Lord. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, as the hart, the deer pants after the water, so my soul thirsteth after thee. I mean, he wanted the Lord. And the Apostle Paul was the same. He said, I don't care. All those things that were everything to me. And you need to get that. What he just talked about up there in verses 4 and following, that was everything to him. Everything. It was more important than anything else on the planet to him. And he said, it's nothing to me. I want to give up everything so that I can win Christ, so I can be close to him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Notice the power of his resurrection. He said, I want to know him. I want to have a deep, real relationship with Christ. I want to know his character. I want to know his heart. I want to know his passion. I want to know him. Jesus Christ is our creator. He's our savior. He's our sustainer. And he has revealed himself to us. We can know him. And the only way we can do that is because of the resurrection. Romans 1:4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection declares the power of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Can I just say this? If you want to know Jesus, you have to know the power of his resurrection. That's what he said, wasn't it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You need to understand that the only one who has power over death, hell, and the grave is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I think Paul's saying, I want to have a new life in Christ. Now listen, if you've been saved, you've been born again, you know about the hope of the resurrection, right? Amen. Right here tonight, in your own heart, if you've been saved, you have this knowledge inside of you that when life's over, it's not really over. Amen. That you have the resurrection. You have hope. You have life. Though you die, yet you shall live. Amen. And I think that's part of what Paul's talking about when he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, but I think it's more than that. You see, when we look in Romans chapter 6, he talks about the fact that we are to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. And I believe that what Paul was really talking about here, yeah, he knew he was saved, he knew he was going to heaven, he knew he was going to take part in the resurrection because of his faith in Christ, but I believe he was saying, I want the power of the resurrection to affect my life today. I want to live as though I have new life in Christ. I want the power of the resurrection, the new life that God has given me, I want it to change the way I live today. In other words, I think Paul's saying, I want to live like I'm saved. I want to live in the new life that God has given me. I don't want to keep living in the flesh. I don't want to keep living as a carnal man. I want to be a new man in Christ. I want his power to be on my life day by day. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he's talking about. I want the power of the resurrection to be on my life. And notice the partnership with the sufferings. Now, you might want to skip this part, but you can't. Paul said, I want to know him that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, Jesus was the ultimate sufferer. Jesus Christ suffered unlike any person ever could. He drank the cup of suffering his Father gave him in complete obedience and humility. Now, we know that Paul was no stranger to suffering. You read about it in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 28. And Paul went through a lot of suffering for the cause of Christ, didn't he? He was beaten and imprisoned and stoned and left for dead and scourged multiple times. I mean, he went through an incredible amount of physical suffering. And then when he goes through that whole list, at the end of it, he says, and not that only, but that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he was under an enormous amount of physical suffering, but then emotional and spiritual weight that was on him day by day. So he was no stranger to suffering. And yet even he says, I want to partake. I want to be a partner with Christ in his suffering. What in the world? We think about the Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering. Well, you think about how he was unfairly accused, falsely tried and convicted, how that he was beaten, how that they mocked him and they spit in his face and they scourged him and they put the crown of thorns on his head, they nailed him to the cross, all of the physical suffering that Christ went through. But friends, I want you to understand that was nothing compared to the spiritual suffering that Christ went through. And Paul said, I want to have fellowship in his sufferings. Now, if we're going to know Jesus, we've got to have a fellowship, be partners with him in suffering for his kingdom. We need to, now listen, we're never going to suffer to the level that Christ did. But I believe this, if we never have any suffering for Christ in this life, it's because we're not living for Christ in this life. The Bible says that Jesus came into his own and his own received him not. He was rejected, despised and rejected of men. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever felt the sting of rejection when you tried to share the gospel with someone? I mean, have you ever had somebody treat you poorly because you tried to help them spiritually? Have you ever endured the ridicule of a lost friend because you were trying to preach the gospel to them and they think the gospel, that the cross is foolishness? Listen, if you never stand for Christ, you'll never suffer for Christ. So many of us today, we want to go along to get along. But God never called us to go along with the world. He never told us to get along with the world, really. I'm not saying you need to go out there and pick a fight. I mean, as much as lieth in you, live with all men peaceably, I get that. But at the same time, we've got to stop backing down to everything. We've got to start taking a stand for Jesus Christ. And we still live in a free America, but I told you guys, there is more freedom in other countries today for preaching the gospel than there is in America. There are countries in the world today that welcome the preaching of the gospel. There are countries in the world today that welcome churches to come into their public schools to give gospel presentations in public school. They welcome it. They invite it. In the Philippines? And where are we at in America today? We got librarians telling our kids they can't read their Bible during free time at the school. That's right here in Sequoia County, by the way. I mean, I get it. But just because the world says you can't do those things, we can't back down. We've got to take a stand for Christ. And you may have to suffer a little bit for it. I'm thankful for Christians right here in America that will take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been people in this past year that have lost their businesses. They've lost their livelihood, and they did so because they took a stand for Christ. There have been people who have lost their jobs because they took a stand for the Bible. And I'm so thankful for people that are willing to do that. And friends, we ought to be those people. We ought to be those people that will take a stand and suffer for the cause of Christ. Power of his resurrection, the partnership in his sufferings, and then notice the parallel to his death. He says, and being made conformable unto his death. Conformable, it means rendered like unto his death. Well, what was the death of Christ like? Philippians 2 and verse 8, he said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we want to know Christ, then we have to have his humility, his obedience, and his sacrificial love in our lives. Jesus Christ humbled himself. Well, you want to talk about an understatement? The God of heaven became a man. That's humility. The God of heaven allowed himself to be mocked and ridiculed and spit on and scourged and nailed to a cross. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to kill you? And Jesus looked at him and said, you would have no power except that were given you from my Father. You can't lay a hand on me unless I let you lay a hand on me. Listen, he humbled himself. His humility, and you know what our number one problem in our lives as Christians and just human beings is pride. We're too proud. And there's not a person in this room who doesn't suffer from that problem. All of us are proud. And it's tough to beat, isn't it? You know, because about the time you realize you've been humble, you got that right. Try that one more time. About the time you realize you've been humble, you all of a sudden you're proud that you were humble. Yeah, sometimes people need a little help. It's okay. It's a difficult thing to beat. But that's why we're trying to be like Christ, to be conformable into his death. And in his death, he was humbled. He humbled himself, and he was obedient. Christ said, I came to do the work of him that sent me. I came to finish his work. His purpose was to come and be the sacrifice for our sins, and he was obedient all the way. How obedient was he? He was obedient unto death. And not just any death, the death of the cross. And you guys, we need to get that. Jesus was obedient all the way, no matter what it cost him, and that's where our obedience needs to be. Now, most of us want to try to negotiate with the Lord. You want to be like our next president. You want to be the negotiator. You know, God wants us to do something. We want to negotiate. Now, okay, Lord, I'll do this, but I'm not going to give up this to do it. We want to make some kind of agreement with God ahead of time. Now, Lord, I'm not sure what you want me to do, but if you'll tell me, then I'll let you know whether I want to do it or not. And God doesn't work that way. He wants us to be obedient all of the way. Guess what? The Apostle Paul was not a perfect man, but he was obedient all the way. How far was he obedient? Even unto death. Now, he didn't get the cross. He got beheaded. But he was obedient all the way. And friends, we've got to be willing to die to self. And we need to have it in our heart that we can die literally for the cause of Christ. Now, you might say, well, that's just silliness. You're talking crazy. We're in America. It's never going to come to that. Just wait. If you read your Bible, you'd find out that it's going to be that bad everywhere in the world one day. I think if we were, I don't know, I guess all of us would like to say tonight, I would die for Christ. I'd die for the cause of Christ. I mean, if somebody came in and put a gun to my head and said, you deny Christ or die, I'd like to believe I'd die. We ought to at least have that in our heart. Amen? Amen. Spiritual growth. Spiritual gain, spiritual knowledge, spiritual growth. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now let's take this a little bite at a time because the wording here gets a little confusing. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What Paul's saying here is no matter what condition I am in, no matter what state my life is in, I want to be faithful to God all the way to the end. No matter what happens in my life, no matter what my condition is, I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be there in the right state before the Lord. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of of Christ Jesus. Now, here's the goal. I told you already, the goal is Christ. To be like him, that's the goal. Christ's likeness is the goal. And he says, I haven't attained it. I haven't gotten a hold of that yet. I haven't reached that place yet. I'm not perfect. By the way, to my friends here in town who believe that you can be sinlessly perfect, after all of his life of ministry, after all that he suffered for Christ, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not there yet. But I've talked to people right here in town that told me that they've attained for a little while and then they messed up. Listen, this idea of sinless perfection among human beings is ridiculous. Now, let me just a little side trip here. The only way anybody on this earth today is sinlessly perfect is in reality is if they're dead. And number two is if you redefine sin. It's a really handy thing that they've done. They redefine what sin is. Now, willful sin, you can conquer that. You can be sinlessly perfect with willful sin. Well, there are these other things that aren't willful, but those are just mistakes. Now, if you redefine what the Bible calls sin, then yeah, you can get by with it. But if you're going to be biblical, it doesn't work. And Paul said, I haven't attained it. I haven't reached perfection. I haven't reached Christ's likeness. I have not become everything that Jesus saved me for. Jesus apprehended me. He got a hold of me. He saved me to make me like himself, and I'm not there yet. Do you see it? That's what he's saying. That I could be apprehended of for that which I have been, which apprehended of Christ, so that I haven't reached what he saved me for yet. But in verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Notice the purpose. It's to attain. It means to arrive at, to become like Christ in his resurrection, to live as a new creature in Christ, to apprehend, to comprehend, to take hold of, to grab hold of the lifestyle that Christ has called us to. I told you before, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we're talking about, to get a hold of living for Christ. Well, how do we do that? Number one, the past needs to be forgotten. Leave the past in the past. Don't let your past sins and failures haunt you. And don't let your past victories lull you into apathy. And by the way, I've seen both in our church. There are some who look back and I've messed up so much and I've made so many mistakes and I've sinned and they can't let go of their past sin and move forward. And friends, listen, raise your hand if you didn't sin last year. Anybody? I mean, come on, we've all sinned. We've all failed. But we need to repent and confess it to the Lord, and then we need to leave it behind and move on. I've also seen those who can't seem to let go of their past victories and always want to talk about how it used to be and how it was back in the day and all of those things and praise God for his blessings in the past. But guess what, friends? That's in the past. We've got to live today. We can't rest on our laurels, as they say. You can't just live with what happened before. We're still drawing breath. We better live today. forgetting the things which are behind. Listen, Paul had great victories. He had great trials. He had great things in his past. He said, I forget all that stuff. I'm leaving it behind. Also, that past life. I see people in church sometimes that talk about the good old days when they used to run around and drink and carouse and carry on. And they look back at that time with fondness. Can I just encourage you that you ought not look back at your old life with fondness? Right. Who you were without Christ? It ought not be something that you miss. Right. It's like looking back in a race. You know what happens when somebody's running track and they look back to see where the competitors are? You slow down. I promise you, you hear those footsteps behind you, you turn to see, it's going to slow you down. It's going to cause you to lose. So don't look back. Let those things go. And then look forward. The past forgotten, the prize pursued, looking ahead to the glorious day of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Can I remind you, friends, that Jesus is coming again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trump's going to sound. I mean, it's going to happen faster than it takes for light to glisten off of your eyeball. That's what a twinkle of an eye is, by the way. We're talking about the blink of an eye. That's slow. We're talking about the twinkling of an eye. The time that it takes light to glisten off of your eyeball is how fast it's going to happen, and we're going to be gone. And we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever. And friends, we ought to be looking forward to that day. Amen. And in a blink, those 7 years of horror on this earth are going to be over. And we're going to come back down here with Jesus. Amen. He's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. He's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And we're going to be there with him. Amen. Now, be careful. Some of you are going to get excited. There's going to be peace and joy on the earth like never before. And it still won't be perfect because people are so stupid. They still won't believe. And after 1,000 years of Jesus giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to him, sooner or later he's going to say enough is enough. And that's going to be done. This heaven and earth are going to be burned up. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And we get to be there with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I don't understand this, people. I mean, the things that we look forward to. Some of you are looking forward to this sermon being over. Some of you looking forward to the national championship. Looking forward to the next hunting or fishing season. Some ladies might be looking forward to some sale or something. I don't know. I mean, we look forward to things, and all the while we forget about the most important thing we have to look forward to. Jesus is coming again. The prize pursued, looking for that day, is coming. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, you got to get it. All of our lives, we're pursuing this goal of being like Jesus. And I want you to get this. Don't let it discourage you. It should not discourage you. You're never going to get there in this life. It's not an attainable goal in the flesh. You just need to just get that. But it's still the goal. And here's what's crazy about it. Wherever you are in your run, in your race for the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appears, we're all going to finish the race together. Amen. And in an instant, we're all going to be made like Christ. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right? Amen. And so the goal, the heart's desire, Paul's saying, listen, I'm reaching for the prize. I'm racing for the prize. He says, reaching forth. That word means to stretch, to reach for it. He says, I'm leaning. Now, some of you guys don't watch track like I do, but every great runner has a good lean. You know what the lean is? It's when they get to the finish line and they're running neck and neck with somebody. They got to have a good lean to get out there ahead of the other one. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about stretching forth. He's talking about reaching for it with everything. He's straining to be like Christ, to be with Christ, to know him. And he said, I'm reaching for that day because I know in a moment I'm going to be like him. The prize pursued. And very quickly, notice the progress maintained. As we grow spiritually mature, as we become perfected in Christ, and it's a process called sanctification where we put off the old and put on the new. We put off bad things and put on righteous things. It's a process that we go through of maturing spiritually, growing spiritually, becoming perfected in Christ, right? And as we go through this process, we grow, we gain, we move forward. And he says, what you have attained, where you have attained to in your perfection, in your maturity, in your growth, don't let it go. Now, how many times have you seen this in your own life? I was having trouble with this sin, and I finally, the Lord gave me some victory over it. I got over it. I started doing better, and I was doing real good for a while, and all of a sudden, I went right back. Have any of you ever gained some ground spiritually and then lost it later? Well, you just look back at your life. Are there times that you were serving God better in the past than you are today? And what Paul's saying in verses 15 and 16, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that's spiritually mature, be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal unto you. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What you have grown in spiritually, hold on to it. Don't let it go. So how do we do all this? To know him, to die to self, to live for him. Friends, it's the actions of our day-to-day lives that determines the character of who we are. It's the moment-by-moment actions that determine the character of our lives. And I want to challenge you that day by day, moment by moment, you pray. We're to pray without ceasing. Stay in constant contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you to study the Word of God. Get your Bible reading plan and read the Bible. And don't just read it, but study it. Dig into it. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Pray and study. And I want to challenge you to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell others about what God's doing in your life. To share Christ with others. Invite your family and friends to church. Share the gospel with people at work. Do all that you can to pray and study and witness. And let me challenge you this year. Be faithful in church. And I tell you, there are a lot of other things you can do on any given day. But Hebrews 10:25 says for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And when this church is assembled, be here. You may think it's not a big deal, but I want to tell you what I know about missing church. The more you do it, the easier it gets. And the easier it gets to miss church, the harder it gets to get back in church. Anybody experienced it? I know these are kind of Sunday school answers. Pray, read your Bible, go to church, witness. But I'm telling you, it's those actions that will make this year the best year you've had for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you don't pray and you don't study and you don't go to church and you don't witness, it's going to ruin your spiritual growth. Amen. We're going to have a verse of invitation tonight. And while our musicians are coming, will you please stand with me? Listen, I preached a lot longer than I intended to tonight. I've been admonished that it's important that I preach the whole counsel of God, but I don't have to do it in one sermon. But I just want to tell you that personally, I know I should have done better last year than I did, personally. And I'm passionate about doing better this year than I ever have before. And I want to share that heart with you guys tonight. Now listen, maybe as you think about it tonight, we're getting ready to sing this song. You think, yeah, I didn't do too good, but it'll be all right. No, listen, friends. You think about it, and if you've not prayed, not studied, not witnessed, not been faithful in church, and you know it tonight, friends, confess it tonight. Repent and confess it to the Lord. Let's be serious about this. Let's be real about it. As we forget those things that are behind, we don't just ignore them. No, we've got to deal with them. We've got to confess and repent. And we've got to ask God to help us. If you're going to be better, if you're going to reach forward, you can't do it in your own strength. You have to have the grace of God. You have to depend on Him. So tonight, as we sing this verse of invitation, if you need to get something right with the Lord, ask Him to help you in the new year, whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God speaks to your heart right now, please step out and come.
Page 560.